Hand over. Father, we thank you for our brother Martin. Father, we thank you for the way that you've been speaking to him this week, Father. I pray, Lord, that he would preach boldly, Father, that he would be your mouthpiece. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thank you. Good morning. Good morning. I want to encourage you to be at the prayer meeting, if you can manage along this Wednesday morning, 10:15 in the lounge. I know not all of you can manage, but some of you can. And just so grateful for Scott's prayer, how I need his prayer and your prayer right now, how we need to be praying for one another as we come around God's word, how we need to be praying and celebrating about what God is doing in our church, and how we need to be praying that he would continue to guide and direct us as we seek to follow after him. So if you can make it, 10:15. And you know what? If you can't make it, maybe you can book in your diary a little 5-minute break at 10:15 and join in prayer wherever you are, at your cubicle or wherever you are at work or whatever that looks like. If you can make it, that would be fantastic. And we're going to read some words from Isaiah chapter 55. Wonderful words. Unfortunately, I'm not sure why this happened, but the last little line has fallen off the bottom. But I'm sure they're going to pop up any second now. There we go. These are precious words. We're actually not preaching from Isaiah 55. We're going to be in Luke chapter 14. But these words kind of set the tone. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. These are wonderful words, aren't they? Spoken hundreds of years before Jesus would walk on the earth. And in these words, we hear the invitation of God. His beckoning, his offer to those who are in need. Come to me, he says. In fact, 13 times, if you flash up the next slide, Steve, 13 times in different ways over 3 verses do we see God beckons us to come. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. He has no money. Come, buy, eat. Come, buy, listen. Eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear. Come to me. Hear that your soul may live. 13 times in 3 verses, God encourages us to come to him. Anyone who would acknowledge need, anyone who would acknowledge a thirst, to come to him. And that is, can you see if you jump down to the next slide, and these words are just going to stay up for the rest of our message. Do you see the reason that we're invited to come? Is to quench our thirst, to satisfy hunger, to delight ourselves in rich and fine food, to know peace and life in our souls. And do you see what the condition is for those who are able and able to come? What are the conditions? Well, there's none, really. Doesn't cost you any money, doesn't require any resources or a certain level of status. You just need to acknowledge a thirst, a hunger, and then just come to God. These are beautiful words for all humankind, an invitation to bountiful blessing and ultimate satisfaction. These are words, this is a beckoning, an invitation that we should want to share with others. We should want to let people know that there is a God who has an offer like this for his people. That's why we exist as a church, right? We who have tasted and seen something of this blessing of God, that we exist to continue to make that known, to proclaim, to declare this invitation of God, to announce this good news, this gospel, to share it with great joy and urgency, a 13 times in 3 verses kind of urgency and excitement that we should have as these verses have, to declare the goodness of God, that God invites us to come to Him, to come and find true and lasting satisfaction. That's what this table is about, bread and wine, symbols of that which will truly satisfy us, and we're going to look at that later on. What an offer, what an invitation. But when we think of this invitation from God, I find myself asking, I don't know if you do as well, why do so many ignore this offer? Why do so many ignore this offer? Just in our context, not thinking about around the world, where, believe me, people are not ignoring this offer, they are responding to the offer of God's goodness and kindness in incredible numbers around the world. But here in Aberdeen, let's be honest. Why is it such a tiny percentage of people who have come to receive of this blessing from God? And as we think about that, let's not assume that we're only looking outwards. Let's not assume that attendance at church equates to an acceptance of this offer of true and lasting satisfaction. You can have gone to church all your life. You can have been involved in any number of ministries and not knowing that sense of lasting and deep satisfaction and peace that God is offering us in these verses. As we turn to Luke chapter 14, if you have a Bible, it'd be good for you to have it open in front of you. If you don't know where Luke 14 is, go to the front and there's a little contents where you see New Testament. The third book down is Luke. And if you look to chapter 14, the big numbers are the chapter numbers and the little numbers are the verses. But when we acknowledge that the acceptance of this offer is not just about those who are sitting here in the seats, but there can indeed be those who are part of church who have rejected this offer. This seems to be the context that we find ourselves in Luke chapter 14. So keep this invitation from God in mind. Keep the question of why so few in mind. And let's jump to the home of a religious leader, the ruler of the Pharisees, in Luke chapter 14. Talk about people who were part of the religious establishment. Here we are. We find ourselves in the home of the leader of the Pharisees, one of the rulers of the Pharisees. Jesus is a guest at a dinner. And in that setting, as the food is being served, Jesus is going to highlight four issues in these verses that we're about to read, down to verse 24. Four answers to the question, why so few? Why would so few accept this beautiful offer of God? Four things that would keep the listeners of his day and indeed would keep us today from embracing this invitation that God has for us. Four barriers that keep us from the beautiful feast of blessings that we read about in these verses in Isaiah 55. First one, in the first few verses, is the barrier of empty religion. The barrier of empty religion. So this in chapter 14 is Jesus' final Sabbath showdown with the Pharisees, these strict religious leaders. It's been an interesting journey so far with them. If you look back over Luke and the Sabbath occurrences that Jesus has with these folk, in chapter 4, Jesus teaches on the Sabbath, and he teaches in such a way that before long they get so angry that they want to push him off a cliff. Do you remember that? And then a couple of chapters later in chapter 6, Jesus and his disciples make themselves a little snack on the Sabbath, and the religious leaders are angry about this because they see that as work, that's breaking the rules. And then straight after that, Jesus is not swayed by their concerns about the Sabbath. He goes on, and Luke tells us about a different Sabbath where Jesus heals a man with a withered hand. You can read about that in Luke chapter 6. And it says that when Jesus healed this man with the withered hand, it says that they were filled with fury in verse 11 of Luke chapter 6. Then a few chapters later in Luke chapter 13, the passage that we looked at a few weeks ago, you remember Jesus heals the lady whose body is bent over. She's disabled, she's crippled, and she needs help. And Jesus heals her, and it says, first of all, they were filled with fury. And now in verse 17 of chapter 13, it says that they were put to shame. These religious leaders, so filled with fury, now they're put to shame, they're humiliated. And now we get to chapter 14, and it's this final Sabbath meal that Jesus will have with the Pharisees in the Gospel of Luke. And let's read these verses from Luke 14. verse 1. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully, and behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus, let me just explain what that is. Some of you, if you have the NIV, it'll talk about inflamed limbs. And so basically dropsy, I'm not a doctor, but I looked it up, is a condition where limbs especially, but someone's body might swell up largely due to excess fluids. I'm looking at the doctors around, and I'm going to move on quickly. Okay, so there's this man who's got issues, right? Let's leave it at that. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. So this time on the Sabbath, Jesus is going to handle it differently. There is this man who's ill, who needs help, but before he heals him, Jesus wants to test the Pharisees. He wants to see where they're at, to see if they have understood yet what Jesus is getting at. So this time, rather than healing the person and letting the Pharisees respond to them, Jesus raises the question before he acts. Do you see that? In verse 3, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Jesus is saying, have you got it yet? Have you understood yet? We've been in this situation enough times. You've been furious. Then you were humiliated. There's a sense of change there. You've seen the work of God. So in light of all that, have you now understood that this is okay? Jesus is saying, I want to heal this man. I want to bless him. I want to bring restoration and help into his life. And Jesus says, is that okay with you? Do you think that's okay with God? Jesus is asking them. And they've got no response. They're silent. See in verse 4, we see in verse 6, they are silent. They can't reply. They're filled with fury, then they're humiliated, and then here now, they're just silent. Even when they know it's indefensible, they don't have an objection to give Jesus. Still, they don't embrace the blessing of Jesus' healing power. Do you see this barrier to God's blessing? Empty religion. Self-made, man-made rules, customs that keep us from knowing the fullness of Jesus' blessing. Keeps us in the church from knowing true satisfaction in God. When we take what is meant to be the place in which we can together help one another find Jesus and in Jesus find true blessing, and instead we turn church into a burden, into a place of infighting, into a routine, into a community which can so often be more focused on systems and personal preferences and gripes. And, oh, that's not the way we used to do it. And, you know, how can we not do it this way instead of that way? And then that empty religion that we have embraced becomes a barrier, and it's not a barrier just for us, but it's a barrier for those who we would seek to invite into that place. It's a barrier that keeps others away altogether because, you know, they would say, well, if that's all you have to offer, some place where all you do is bicker and fight and squabble, a bunch of rules and empty traditions, quite frankly, if that's all you've got to offer, I'd rather join a different club where I can actually enjoy myself. So not only does it make problems for us, but it makes problems in the message that we are trying to share. I want to ask you, is the sum total of your engagement with Jesus a vague commitment to some man-made rules? A vague commitment to some empty tradition? A strict adherence to some set of principles that actually don't really even make sense anymore? Why am I even doing this? There's no connection with our heart. It just feels like routine. If so, you're not doing yourself, you're not doing anyone outside the walls of this church life any good. It's a barrier to you to know the fullness of the blessing and satisfaction and healing and hope that can come through Jesus. Jesus wants to call us away from that, this first barrier of empty religion. Secondly, we see in this passage, he wants to call us away from the barrier of pride. The barrier of pride. Again, that which would keep us from the wonder that God has for us. Jesus is going to point out one of those things is pride. Jesus is having a meal, do you remember? And he wants to highlight a problem that he's seen in the way that they are behaving in this meal. Verse 7. Now, he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, don't sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Wedding seating plans for meals are stressful situations. Some of you know what I'm talking about. If you've been involved in planning a wedding, you know this is difficult. We can't sit that person next to them because of that other person at the table, and that's going to cause issues. Or that person is pretty posh, so they really need to be at that table. Put them at the kids' table. You know, they can deal with that. That'll be fine. It's not going to cause us any problems. That person, yeah, they laugh weird. Don't put them near the microphone to the camera, or the speeches are going to be ruined. You know, whatever it might be, even if you've not been involved in organizing a wedding, maybe you know this personally. You kind of look around and you're like, why have I been put at this table? This is clearly not the cool table. You know, at weddings, right? There's always a cool table. And you look around, you're like, yeah, we've not been put at the cool table. And Jesus sees such behavior, and he wants to call it out. Jesus sees something of that mindset here in how the people have organized themselves at the table. He's saying that there is a mindset of people have positioned themselves according to a certain prominence that they feel. And Jesus wants to say, that's not how my feasts are to be run. That's not how my tables are to be organized. This might be how it is in the world of empty religion. This might be how it is in the world of business. This might be how it is in the world of celebrity, but it's not how it works in the kingdom of God. It's not that you should jostle for the cool table, for the best seats, for the position of stature and prominence. And you know, friends, haven't we seen this time and time again? This is what Luke has been making clear since the very first chapter of his gospel, that those who consider themselves as lofty and powerful will be humbled. And those who come with a humble and lowly heart, the Lord Jesus will lift up and exalt that person who comes with that heart. That's what Jesus is saying. Pride is a barrier. If you want to be exalted, lifted up in the kingdom of God, if you want to know the blessing that we read about here, then pride is a barrier to that. Jesus is saying, don't be prideful. How dangerous for us in this culture in which we live. And Jesus says, it's a barrier. You're cutting yourself off from the blessing of God. We're going to see why that is in a moment. But there's a third barrier, a third problem that would keep us from knowing the fullness of God's blessing. The barrier of fleeting recognition. Fleeting recognition. Verse 12. He also said to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers and sisters or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they can't repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Again, Jesus is taking the context that he's in of a feast, of a banquet. And he says, you know what, when you think about who you invite to such a setting to have round for a meal, don't invite people so that you'll be well thought of. Now, is Jesus saying that you can't have dinner with your friends in these verses? You know, it's kind of what it almost seems like, right? Don't invite your friends or your brothers, you know, so you're like, really? Well, we shouldn't take this too literally because Jesus himself had dinner plenty with his friends, right? So it's not a problem having dinner with your friends from time to time. Jesus is making a point about the motivation with which we act. When we decide who we're going to invite round to our house, he's saying, don't do good things so that people will think you're good. Don't do nice things so that nice things will happen back to you in return. Don't make a note of the nice things you've done for people and then feel frustrated when they don't repay you in the same way. Well, we had that person round for dinner 2 years ago and they've still not invited us round. Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Here's what he's saying. Don't let your gift list determine your guest list. Right? You know your gift list when you're getting your wedding plans all set together and you can very much decide who you want to invite based on your gift list. Oh, yeah, they'll get that really big item that we set aside on the gift. Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't invite people based on what you will receive. Jesus says such a mindset of entitlement keeps you from knowing the blessing and reward that God has for you. Don't have that mindset that we'd want to be repaid in this life. Wait for the reward that's coming from God. Okay, that's what Jesus is saying. Now, yes, there is a sense in which this is a general point about our attitude in terms of how we consider the way that we act towards other people. But let's not read these words purely as metaphor. Based on the repeated teaching of Luke up until this point, when Jesus says in verse 13, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, is it not reasonable to assume that he really meant those people? Those types of people. Let's not just assume that this is a picture of metaphor, that there is something right and necessary and appropriate about us seeking opportunities to show hospitality to the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And I just want to ask you, what might that look like for your family? To have a mindset that said, Jesus told me to invite these people round to my house for dinner. What does that look like? For me and my family. And what does that look like for us as a church? Let's be honest. It's not immediately obvious as we find ourselves in the context of Bieldsite and cults. But we need to think and ponder. There's a heart which has an openness and an eagerness to obey Jesus' words here. What might that look like for us? And there's also a heart which would ignore such a thought. And would operate in such a way that will bring approval and recognition and reward in this life. Jesus says it's a barrier. If that's the way you think day in, day out, you're keeping yourself from knowing the fullness of God's reward in heaven. The barrier of empty religion, the barrier of pride, the barrier of fleeting recognition, and then finally, the barrier of comfort. In this context of a meal taking place, with Jesus using all these images of banquets and feasts, someone pipes up with this rather pious sounding in verse 15, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And there's this sense of assumption that those present are part of this group. But Jesus is going to go on to challenge such an assumption. Listen to these words. He said to him, verse 16, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at that time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a field and I have to go out and see it. Please have me excused. Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I have to go and examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, crippled, blind, and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. There is a great banquet in the kingdom of God. The banquet that Jesus is speaking of here is the same as the great banquet of Isaiah chapter 55. And the question that we've been grappling with this morning is, what is it that would keep people from such a blessing? And what would it be as we look upon these verses? What would keep people from receiving of the blessing in these verses? It's not status or prestige or anything that's required or power or recognition or money. That's not what's required to come and be a part of this banquet. The only thing that is needed is need itself. The only thing that is required is those who acknowledge the need to come, those who are thirsty, those who are hungry, those who have no money, those who are tired, those who are in need of satisfaction. That's who God beckons to come, and that's who know that they need to respond. And here's our problem. Here's our problem. Why do so few respond to this invitation of God? Because we're not thirsty. We're not hungry. We're not poor. Many of us aren't tired. Many of us feel that actually we're quite satisfied in life. Life on the whole is pretty good most of the time. And this is the exact situation that Jesus is highlighting in Luke chapter 14. People come with these various excuses, which are both at the same time ludicrous and uncomfortably familiar. Why will you not come and partake of this beautiful blessing of God? Because I've just bought something. I've bought some property, and I want to go and check it out. Because I've bought some oxen, a car, or a gadget, and I want to go and spend time with that rather than come to the blessing of God. Because I've got a family member, a relationship close to me, which is more important than the blessing of God. In light of all these comforts, I don't need this banquet that God has for me. I'm not in need. I'm not hungry. I'm not thirsty. I'm not lacking purpose. I'm not lacking satisfaction. And the point of Jesus' parable is crystal clear that such people who come with that desire that I've got it all sorted in and of myself, Jesus' point is they will have it their way. They can have all the earthly comforts that they want for however many years that they spend on this earth, be that 40 years or 1 year or 1 hour from the point when we walk out this door. But verse 24, I tell you, Jesus says as he concludes this parable, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Friends, this is the barrier of comfort. Comfort. What a barrier it is for us to know the blessings of God. Comfort, wealth, possessions, family, relationships, these things are dangerous. They're dangerous. They're not sinful in and of themselves, but they're dangerous. If we had time, we would turn to 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 10, where it warns about the comforts of this world. And it says that those who desire to be rich, not even those who are rich, but those who desire to be rich will fall into a trap and will cut themselves off from the blessing of God. The barrier of comfort is such a challenge for us. How easy it is for us to find temporary peace and contentment. And in so doing, we miss out on these beautiful eternal blessings that God has in store for us. There is a banquet in the kingdom of God. Satisfaction and joy like none of us can ever imagine. Those who make their excuses will have it their way, but Jesus doesn't give up. God doesn't give up. As we turn to the bread and wine, I want to tell you, God has not given up on you yet. The people who reject him, the point of this parable is that the master sends out his servants. He says them to find the broken, the needy, the crippled, the lame, those who know that they need help. And he brings them to the most incredible banquet imaginable. But there's still room there, right? And so what does God do again in his continued grace and kindness and bountiful goodness towards us? He sends the servants out again. He says, no, go further. Go to the highways and the hedges and grab those who have no idea of this beautiful banquet and bring them here so that they can partake of the blessing of this banquet like we could never imagine. Friends, this is pure grace. The offer of unfathomable blessing to those who shouldn't even be invited in the first place. And the only need is need itself. Are you conscious this morning of your need of God? That you're broken. That we are needy, that we don't have the satisfaction that we require until we come to Jesus. And that's what we're going to do now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful banquet that you have before us, this blessing, this goodness that you have for us. And we thank you that all we need do to partake is to acknowledge our need. Would you reveal that to us now, we ask.